The date was the late 1980s, and the place was Calgary. I had a dream, and my dream was to be a mechanic. I loved working on cars, and when I got to high school, I took every mechanics course that I could possibly take. If I'm honest, it was the only class in school that I ever put any real effort into, mechanics. I loved getting dirty and greasy and having that smell. It was everything to me. Most of my grades were fairly average, but my grades for auto mechanics were always the highest, even into the 90s. I think that may be the only time in my life I managed to get 90s on a consistent basis. I was chosen in my grade 11 year to be a shop helper for my entire grade 12 year, which meant I got to be there to help those brand new students who didn't know the difference between a Phillips and a Robertson, who couldn't just pick up a wrench and go, "Oh, that's a 9/16. What do you mean you don't know that's a 9/16? It's obviously a 9/16. And I got to help them become this grease head that I was. My grade 12 project was taking a 1975 350 Olds rocket and rebuilding it, tearing it apart and rebuilding it. And of course, I had to rebuild it with a few extras. And then to add to that project, I decided to make it even harder. I'm going to take that engine and I'm going to drop it into a 1961 Chevy pickup, an Apache 10. It had a straight six in it, but this was a giant V8. We needed to modify everything so this sucker would fit in there. I loved it. I loved the shop. I loved getting dirty and greasy. And I remember attending a skills competition at SAIT. We did really well as a school, and I walked away with a scholarship. My life was on track to become a mechanic. But God had other plans. But my dreams didn't include God at that point. There was so much about my life that was about cars. Today, 30 years later, I don't even like changing the oil of my car. I would rather pay somebody else to do it because it's dirty. And I have to crawl under a car to do it. I don't like doing that. God had other plans. God has been calling me for years. I just hadn't been listening. Well, today we're going to pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 13. And I want to read our passage in its entirety. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work at which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right way of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Wow. What an amazing beginning. Do you realize that this is the beginning of missions, Paul's first missionary journey? And in our passage today, I see three things that just jump out. There are the senders, there are the sent, and there is the field. The senders are the church at Antioch. And when we look back at verses 1 and 2, we get a glimpse of the church. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Not long ago, we learned about the church in Antioch and how it began, and the important role that God assigned to them in all of history, as the persecution traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and those who were scattered because of the persecution, they went to Antioch. And in Acts chapter 1, if you can think way back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were given instructions by Christ himself. We learned that the gospel was going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But in Acts chapter 1, we never learned the means or the motivation for spreading. Well, God used persecution to help the gospel spread out into the entire world. Now, persecution is a really scary word. I don't know. Does anybody here like persecution? That's something that a pastor is glad to hear. Nobody in their congregation likes persecution. Surprise, surprise. It's a scary word, but the Greek word means to press together hard, to apply pressure, to squeeze. When you hear persecution, think of stomping on grapes or the pressing of together of your hands that you squish and you squeeze. That's persecution. Persecution on whatever you're holding or standing upon. and the church spread out from Jerusalem. It's as if they were all in Jerusalem, and God decided to bring his foot of persecution down upon it, and they began to just squeeze out and spread. That is what the persecution was for. Because the disciples were hard pressed, they were chased down, they were imprisoned, they were even killed for the sake of Christ, and it caused their message to go further and further. And the early believers, they fled because Stephen was stoned. In chapter 12, we read that James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword. Peter was thrown into jail. Persecution was rampant at that point, and it was about to get a lot worse. But persecution still happens today. If we're honest, it's not very prevalent in the North American culture, but there is persecution against Christianity. There certainly is. I don't see a lot of North American Christians dying here in North America because of persecution, but around the globe, it's happening. It is happening. Persecution still happens all around the globe. And in our passage, God gives us a picture into the church of Antioch. He shows us that Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, and Saul, most of these names, I'm sure I've read them a couple of times today and you're still going, who? We're not familiar with these names. They mean little or nothing to us. But they are a much needed reminder of some clear and basic biblical principles. The church is made up of ordinary people. People like you and me. We are the church. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. We are called out. If you have put your faith in Jesus as your sin substitute, you are called out to serve him, to share the gospel. You are the church. And the church in Antioch was made up of normal people like us. Antioch was a sinner's paradise. Had all sorts of things, but out of that sinner's paradise came believers. Just like us. We have been called out of sin into the righteousness of Christ. We have been saved by grace from all different areas, all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities. And this, by God's design, this is all by God's design. Saul was a Greek-speaking Jew from the city of Tarsus who sat under the teachings of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. Barnabas was a Levite. A Levite from Cyprus who was given the name Joseph. He was so encouraging that they gave him a nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. But who is Simeon and Lucius and Manaen? Who are these guys? Well, Simeon was called Niger, which means black. And many believe that he was a man of color, perhaps from Africa. But honestly, we don't know. Maybe Simeon came to Antioch with Lucius. Lucius is from Cyrene, a city in North Africa. Manaen was a very interesting gentleman. I'm sure we're all familiar with him because the Bible says something about him. He's described as a lifelong friend of Herod. Some of the other translations say that he was brought up with. The Greek word translated lifelong friend or brought up with is a compound word which means nursed with. Menahem may have been a foster brother of Herod. A close friend at the very least. And yet, here he is, a believer. Well, this we know. The church is made up of people from many different races and ethnicities. The church is beautifully diverse, and racism and division of any kind have no place within the church. The church is also made up of sinners saved by grace, who many believe would never come to faith. Menahem, he was more of a hard case, if you think about it. He grew up with Herod, the very same Herod who killed John the Baptist, who also wanted Jesus dead. Menahem was very far from God socially. The people he was hanging out with didn't like Jesus at all. But just like you and me, God called. And he heard, and he put his faith in Christ alone. You see, the gospel has the power to save even the hard cases like Menahem. In our passage, we see the church in action. The church was a gathering and a worshiping, and Jesus, they were worshiping him corporately together as just like we were earlier today. We were worshiping in song, and now we are worshiping by learning from the Word of God. And here we have this church together worshiping God. They've been praying. They've been fasting. We're not having a meal today, so we're going to fast later today as well. But just like us, and during a normal worship service, a miracle happened within the church. The Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to be the church's very first missionaries. Missionaries are called to serve God from within the church, and the church is to send them out. Over the years, Maranatha has supported missionaries to several areas of the world. Here's some of them that I can think of. Austria, Belize, England, France, Germany, Hawaii, Iceland, India, Iowa, Jamaica, Kenya, Malaysia, Mexico, Mongolia, Nepal, Pakistan, Philippines, Suriname, and Ukraine, just to name the ones that I can think of with the help of Chris Martins. These are places that we, as a church, have sent people to do missions at. That is a phenomenal thing for us to do. And we currently have Levi and Midori and, well, Harry. Levi and Midori are planning on doing missions in Tanzania. Harry is not quite sure where he's going to go, but ironically, he grew up as a missionary kid in Tanzania. Folks, as a church, we must be supportive of missions. We must be ready to send more and more. And the church needs to be actively involved in missions, supporting those who go with the gospel. Verse 3 says, "So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." The church recognized how important it was that this decision was, and how important it was that these men go with the gospel. And so they fasted. On a serious note, have you ever fasted seeking the Lord's will? seeking His wisdom, seeking the power from God on any important decision. Fasting isn't spoken about all that much, but it is a powerful act of submission to God. Because when you fast, you are saying, God, I need spiritual sustenance from you more than I need physical sustenance. I need your wisdom, and I put you in the position of preeminence that you deserve in my life because I need you. The church prayed for Barnabas and Saul. Do you pray for our missionaries? May I suggest that you adopt a missionary, that you correspond with them, that you pray for them. And if you don't want to do one of our missionaries here, there's a whole list of them that I could give you that serve with the EFC. Just come and ask me. Pick someone to pray for. I challenge you today to pick a missionary, adopt a missionary and pray for them, to send them emails, to send them correspondence, to encourage them. And if you can, financially support them as well. Because when you are a missionary, there are so many decisions that need to be made. Decisions about things you may know little or nothing about. You fight loneliness, discouragement, homesickness. You have the potential of fighting diseases. If you have children, perhaps you're homeschooling or boarding school for your children. There's so many challenging situations with coworkers. That's if you're even fortunate enough to have coworkers. Folks, we need to pray for our missionaries. We need to support them. Often there's governmental paperwork that needs to be done. Missionaries need our prayers to succeed. And when you take a step of faith and start corresponding with a missionary, you can earn their trust and know exactly what their prayer requests are and actively lift them up to the Lord in prayer every single day. Folks, please consider doing this. The church is the foundation of missions. Without the church, there are no missions. Missions agencies exist to assist the local church. When we gather together like we are today, we gather in person or virtually, we are challenged to accept the Great Commission. We get training in evangelism and we encouragement to walk with Christ. We are discipled in how to serve our community, to surrender and go with the gospel. The church sends missionaries to the field. We support them. We pray for them. Perhaps maybe we should even fast for them when led by the Lord. Wherever we go, our job is to proclaim Christ. Verse 4 shows us that Barnabas and Saul are the ones that are sent out. And both are great examples of changed lives. They led their friends and their family to try and to win people to Christ in a culture that was full of animosity towards Christianity. Barnabas was being asked to work with Saul. Saul, the same, very same Saul that hated Christians, that persecuted them. And he's being asked to work with him to spread the gospel. Some have called Paul the greatest persecutor of the church in all of history. And yet the Holy Spirit sought to send Barnabas and Saul. Saul had met Christ. His new life goal was to take the gospel to other people in other places. And this goal was to lead, it would lead him to make many sacrifices as he followed God's will for his life, as he was going to experience his own suffering for the gospel. But the very first miracle is the miracle of a changed life. Saul's life. But there is also the miracle of God calling men and women into full-time ministry. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." It's no less amazing today when God calls men and women into cross-cultural full-time missions. Today, God still speaks. He's still calling missionaries. Many successful believers have productive jobs, and yet they're willing to give up those jobs, to sell their homes, to move to an unfamiliar country or city. And God says, "You will be my witnesses." And many believers accept this call, leaving their families, their friends, to learn new languages, new cultures, all for the sake of the gospel. The call to missions is so important. Missionaries are sent by the church. And the church is the launch pad of all Christian activity. After answering the call to missions, Barnabas and Saul, they head out into the field. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And they traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. See, once they landed on the island of Cyprus, they began to proclaim the gospel. And this word translated as proclaim can also be translated as preach or teach or declare. People need a life transformation. They need the life-transforming power of the gospel. And when life is smooth and going well, or perhaps our life is not, it's more chaotic and violent. Either way, we need the gospel. We need Christ. It was true then and it's true today. So let me ask, is everything okay in your world? Maybe you know someone whose life is out of control. Maybe yours is out of control. No matter what it is, the life-changing gospel can give you and your loved ones peace in Christ. Are you willing to share that with those around you? Don't hoard it and keep it to yourself. At this point in Acts, the gospel was just beginning to spread out from Antioch. Today it has reached, it is spread throughout basically the entire world. But right out of the gate, there was opposition. Did you see the opposition? Verse 6. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Right at the very beginning, there was opposition. Please understand that whenever the gospel is preached, we should expect opposition. It doesn't always happen that someone openly resists us, but it does happen. In fact, the EFCC missionaries, we have missionaries who go to places called creative access countries. Mary Jo has family who has been involved in this category for a number of years. Currently, they're here in Canada. But we can't even say where they were in a recording or say their names in a recording for the chance that they might end up with greater persecution because of something we've said. Persecution is still happening. In verse 9, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, because there wasn't enough names in this passage, Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Ananias and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The battle for the soul of Sergius Paulus is now reached its climax. And Saul, who Luke notes was also called or known by his Roman name Paul, he'd had enough of the magician's interference. And being filled and prompted by the Holy Spirit, Paul fixed his gaze upon the false prophet, and with all of those who dabble in the occult and demonic doctrine, Bar Jesus was full of all sorts of deceit, all sorts of fraud. He fancied himself as a righteous prophet, but Paul denounced him as an enemy of all that is righteous. Bar-Jesus constantly twisted and perverted the truths of God, leading Paul, leading him to ask these questions. Will you not cease to make the crooked straight? Will you not cease stopping to pervert and distort and wreck what is true? Modern translation, man, what is wrong with you? And Bar-Jesus was not to escape with a mere rebuke. And since he had made others spiritually blind, he was now going to be physically blind. And so Paul informed him that at the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, and you will not see the sun for a time. And now, since this blindness was to be temporary, we learn that God has mercy. And hopefully, he recovers from his spiritual blindness as well as his physical blindness. And our passage ends with this very verse. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. He believed. We can face opposition when we preach the gospel, but we need to remember the gospel is powerful and lives can be transformed when we share the truth of the gospel. The gospel is more powerful than any opposing force. Whenever we go, and wherever we go, our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus, to share Jesus wherever we go. One of the greatest things about missions is that you get to travel. You get to travel. But you know what? You don't need to. Here's the real awesome thing about missions. You don't have to travel. You can do it right where you are. The mission field is all around us. We know that our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our family, they all need Jesus. And I am fairly certain that not everyone that we know knows Jesus. Not everybody who we know is a believer. Will you commit to sharing your gospel-filled life with someone? Be the hands and the feet of Jesus this week. Now, as a church, I want us to close a little bit differently this week. We're going to put up a whole list of the different places that of the missionaries we support up on the screen. And I want us to pray for these missionaries. You can pick one or two or try and get through all of them. I'm going to let us pray as a church individually for just a few moments, and then I'm going to close in prayer after we've all had a chance. Pick somebody, pick all of them, but pick, do something. Just pray for these missionaries. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are the reason for doing missions. The gift that you have given us in your Son to share the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again triumphant, that the penalty of the price of sin has been paid by him. Father, help us to love those as you love them around us. Father, I want to pray for these missionaries, for Shirley, and as she ministers from here in Winnipeg, as she works with Greater European Mission. Father, bless her missionary work. For Chris and Walter, as they serve with YWAM. Father, help them as they help those who are working with YWAM. Father, we pray for Mercy City Church in Toronto, for Pastor Chris and those in his leadership there, that as they minister to those in the inner cities of Toronto, or inner city of Toronto, as they minister to those who are new to Canada. Father, I pray that you would bless them as they do that. Allow that church to thrive and to grow as they share the gospel in their neighborhood. Father, for Levi and Midori and for Harry, as they are studying in Durham, I pray that you would teach them, that you would allow them to know and to be prepared for the mission field. Guide and direct them. Father, for Maria in the Dominican Republic, for Dalith and for Sapana, I recognize that they are not exactly missionaries, but they are supported by us, and their communities are being supported by us. And we pray that as they are being supported, that they would learn and be growing stronger in you, and that their communities would know you through this mission, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in and around the world. Father, may we each hear your voice calling us to share with those around us. And Father, this morning I pray that if there is someone whom you are calling into full-time cross-cultural, around-the-globe missions, that they would hear your voice and that they would obey. This I pray in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.